Greetings again in Jesus' name this morning. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful provision we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can be on the right side of the gulf through Christ Jesus like we heard this morning. Thank you for your heart, Lord, even before the creation. You had all this plan, a wonderful redemption for a lost human race. Thank you for remembering us here in this part of Ohio even, Lord, that you knew what we needed and you've wonderfully provided in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for how you're still providing through your word. And I just pray today, as we look into your word, Father, that your name would be glorified, we would be encouraged and edified, molded into the image of Jesus Christ. That is our desire, Lord. I want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, Father. I just thank you that your Father heart comes through a lot of these scriptures, Lord. And even before the beginning of time, before you had all these children, the Father heart was there. And I just pray, God, that we would be able to see that. You're a loving Father, and your desire is that we could all be together in your home someday. Thank you for this time together. Pray you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been going through the book of Ephesians here, looking at the part of the book here where in the part of Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God, what we're supposed to be surrounding ourselves with. Today we'll be in verses 18 through 20, a couple verses here, but I'd just like to read a few verses again, maybe 10 through 13, to remind us a bit why we have this warfare, why we're doing this armor. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's really why we have this warfare. That's really why we need the armor. We have an enemy about us that he wants to take us. He just would love to see us on that wrong side of the gulf, the side we don't want to be on. That's his goal. But thank the Lord, we also have a Heavenly Father that has something else in store for us, has a desire for us. 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Just notice the word against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we'll come across some of these phrases in two other places in Ephesians today, Lord willing, where it talks about the principalities. So this is a theme through this book here. It was very clear to Paul's mind. He saw the warfare. Do we see the warfare? Do we see where the lines are drawn between good and evil, that iniquity and that righteousness, the light and the darkness? There is a great gulf, like we heard. Truly, there is. Then verse 18, here's where we want to focus on today. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here we have the word all about four times. Always, all prayer, all perseverance for all saints. You would ask a question, what is a saint? I'd be kind of curious, what is your response? What is a saint? It's not just in the Catholic Church. You have a lot of their saints, but really a saint is actually, if you look in your Greek concordance, it's like I think saint is number 40 in that number system, and I believe the word is something like I'm not sure how it's pronounced, hagos, something like that. Sometimes it refers to another word. They're connected. The other word has an I in there, right there. But if you look up the word saint, and you look up the word holy, it's one and the same thing. The word holy has the same number, the exact same meaning. We often think about God as being holy, and He is. But when God looks at us through Christ Jesus, that's what He sees also. A saint and the word holy, interchangeable, one and the same thing. You read that. It kind of makes interesting reading. We're used to seeing the word saint, you put holy there. We're used to seeing the word holy, you put saint there. They're interchangeable. The same word, one and the same word. And the meaning actually is the word for holy. Just look it up. It's holy. It is God. It's morally, that definition in the Greek, in the Strong's, it's morally or physically blameless. It's pure, most holy. It's clean, innocent, modest, perfect, chaste. That's the description of the Lord, and that's the description of all His people, a saint. So this is the prayer burden is for this people to maintain what God has given them and what He keeps working on them, perfecting that. We have many scriptures about God wanting to perfect that in our life, this saintliness, this holiness. Like it says in one place, He has called us after, after holiness. One part of the phrase is gone, but I think that is in Titus, which has called. I should just turn to that. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness or holiness. The one that's saying the holiness, the saintliness, the godliness, the God-likeness. That's what we've been called into, what He's called us into. So the burden is, Paul's burden here is, like I read here in verse 20, it says, 19:20, and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That's what happens when you start being bold in the gospel, sharing the gospel. There's going to be restrictions coming upon you from that other kingdom wants to just shut you down. And Paul experienced this, and you'll experience it. If you want to lift up the cause of Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition every time. For the which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here's a twofold prayer burden that Paul has. One is for the saints, for the holy ones, the body of Christ, the believers. And the other one is for a door of utterance to bring more in. There's a twofold prayer burden here. And I'll just be up front with you. There's Paul's burdens. In these two burdens, there's much more that comes forth concerning the saints than it does those that aren't saints yet. I don't understand all of that, but there's definitely a difference. We look at some of these prayers. Most of his epistles are actually just an expression of this desire, this prayer to be worked out in these Christians' lives. And we'll see that as we go through some of these scriptures. But it is a twofold burden. Even as in the Old Testament, when you remember the story when Nathan was out in the wilderness, David was out in the wilderness, fleeing from his son Absalom. He spent a lot of time out there, and one point he sends some servants over to, Nabal, that churlish man, and asked for some help. We could use some refreshments, use some food to sustain us here in the wilderness. We took care of you well. Could you please return the favor? And of course, Nabal says he was a son of Belial. And he just sent back word, well, who is this David? A lot of people are running away from the master these days. He just disregarded him. And we know the story. David went over there with the intent, I'm going to take care of this issue. This is, of course, the Old Covenant. But it's a picture of the fight between good and evil. But anyhow, Nabal's wife, Abigail, she stepped in, was a mediator, and avoided catastrophe. And Nabal was the only one that died of a stony heart, it says. But in the process, when they were heading that direction, David and his warriors, it says that some stayed back by the stuff. And a couple hundred went with David, a couple hundred stayed with the stuff. And then a few chapters later, I think that's in 1 Samuel 25, a few chapters later, like in 1 Samuel 30, the story again of this time, I think the scenario was, they also were, she just turned, I forget the exact happening there. They also went to war again was the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 30, I believe it is. Yes, they were actually going to go help the fight against the Philistines, but they came back. David and his men came back to his town where they were staying in Ziklag, and came back. The Amalekites had come up and taken it captive, taken all their wives and children, just had gone. And everyone was just heartbroken. It says they wept, and they actually talked of stoning David. He was so discouraged. He says he finally encouraged himself in the Lord. But then again, they took some soldiers. He took a couple hundred, went with him, and they overtook this army, these Amalekites. But it says a couple hundred stayed back with the stuff. And when they had overtaken the Amalekites, had destroyed them and spoiled them, brought all the goods back, plus all the Amalekites, their wealth, it says the men of Belial, the evil-hearted ones, said, okay, those that stay back with the stuff, we're not going to share with them. We're going to keep the profit for us. And David said, no, we won't. He says, this is not right. He says, as his part is that went to the war, so shall his part be that stayed with the stuff. And it says it became an ordinance and became a statute in Israel. We're fair. Doesn't matter. Do we have the burden for those at home or pressing out? It's one and the same in God's eyes. I think that twofold burden should. I'm so blessed. It's very healthy if a body, it's needful, actually, it's imperative that a body doesn't just focus on the stuff, just at home, making sure everything's just nice and tidy. We have to keep pressing on. Or it was like riding a bicycle. If you just try to balance a bicycle, some people can do it for a while, but the best way to keep that bicycle upright is to be moving forward. So the stuff is important, but it needs to be kept moving forward. The two need to flow together. So we see Paul's twofold burden here in his prayer burden for the saints, for all saints, and for a door of utterance. Keep going out with the light, with the word of God. I think just at the onset here, talking about the saints here, we have a family of about, there's six saints in Greece this morning. So our prayer burden for them, my desire is that we would let this sink in our hearts for a burden, keep praying for them. There's many things we need to pray about. I think there's more things to be announced today of a prayer burden opportunity. So I thought, just to be very practical, let's just do this. There's 7 days in a week. I think we have six rows of benches here. Let's just divide these days for a support for Brother Clayton's family. If maybe the front two rows, James, your row here, and part of the Frost row could be like Sunday. Okay. Okay, good. So maybe you should announce or just have them available, but could we have these rows be specific on certain days, especially? Like, if you do it Sunday, Sunday is your day to lift up Brother Cleek. Be that all prayer for them. And maybe Tuesday, the next, the Fisher Row and the Frost Row again. Wednesday, Smookers and Mahors, and I guess there's another Smooker there. If you could carry that burden on Wednesday, and Thursday, Yoders, Lees, and Wharton. For Thursdays and Fridays, Thomas and Lonikers. Do that on Fridays. Saturdays, we have Eli and Isaac and a few Millers and the Tropes and Zooks for Saturdays. And then Sunday, did I skip one? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Did we skip one? Wednesday, Reuben. Monday. Oh, that's tomorrow. Okay. Well, it doesn't matter. Well, I was going to do the last one on the fringes. The Monday with the fringes, all those on the side and the back, Monday. Okay. Looks like Monday they have a lot of support. But pray for them every day, but especially claim that day for those burdens. Okay, can we do that? Just let's relift them up and support them. Anyhow, here it says that we should be all praying always with all prayer. What is all prayer? And there's a few times that, actually quite often, that the Bible in the King James here in the version, it talks about all prayer, gives the word all in front of a certain word, like it, I just have a list of maybe two dozen here. I'll just read them quick, but it just things that I kind of saw. And there's probably more. The Bible talks about all boldness, all gladness, all wisdom, all understanding, all pleasing, all might, all grace, all long suffering, all godliness, all purity, all subjection, and all gravity, all honor, all good works, all joy, all things, all knowledge, all faith, all comfort, and all diligence, all sufficiency, all bountifulness, all patience, all lowliness, and all goodness. And there's more. It's just the idea, when the Bible, the Word of God, God's heart is that we're in it for the 100%. We're in it for the completeness, for the fullest measure. Like Jesus, He healed people and He made them every whit whole. So this is the heart here, that we're into this all prayer. It's the completeness in us, as much as we can by God's power. We allow Him to work through us. We want to be in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This happens in the Spirit. And I'll just share with you, this is some of these burdens that I have, that I see in Paul's heart coming out, what we'll see. I'm probably more there about with the stuff than I'm out. My heart is, I love to go out also, take my children along. But I'll just confess, my deeper burden is with the stuff. It just is, to see people prosper. I'll use that term, to see people prosper, being conformed in the image of Christ. Probably some of my deepest prayer times, I know it has been some of the deepest burdens. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I'll just admit, I have been there, and especially for people, my heart, my family, that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. There's times that I just can't, the words are gone, and just deep groanings. I don't know what the Spirit has prayed. I don't know. But I know God hears. So may this twofold burden never leave us. Okay, well, in light of warfare here, it would be somewhat way out of line if we would go just to take me the this earthly example of war, how they do warfare. There's a lot of communication involved. Imagine being sent out and there's no communication with back home with the commander. You're just sent out, okay, this is maybe a general plan, go and do it. But there's communication with headquarters, with the center. Give direction. And I see prayer is that. As we've been given the armor, we've been sent into the battle, we need to be in constant connection with headquarters at home, back home. If we're not, we might find ourselves fighting against the wrong people. Might be fighting on the wrong side. So communication, it's a communication with God and us and Him. And we with Him, we listen to Him, we talk to Him, this is what we're facing. Prayer is just simply a conversation, communication with Him. Okay, I'm going to go back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just read verse 14 here. It says, I'm going to look at a couple of these prayer times that Paul had for the believers. Verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you'll notice a lot of these passages, he mentions Father. Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father. Father really comes forward here. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what is the cause? What is this cause? Let's just start reading in verse 7 preceding this. It says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And this really was a mystery back in those days, that the Gentiles and the Jews are both have equal access to this unsearchable riches, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent Here it talks again now about the principalities. To the intent now, here's the cause, that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Like God, it wants to place the church, those call out with those saints, He wants to lift them up in the heavenlies, allow these principalities, this is what we're warring against, to lift them up as a sign, just as a showcase. This is actually, you're not getting these. This is a sign of defeat to the devil. He wants to lift, He uses the church to manifest His manifold wisdom, to just be a, like, a manifold means to many different ways. Manifold wisdom of God is expressed in the body of Christ, and it's lifted up in the heavenly places amongst the prince. Actually, it's higher than the principalities. It says, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So we see God, Paul's burden, prayer burden is being expressed here. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause to see you be up there among the heavenlies as a witness, to be part of this manifold wisdom of God. That's my prayer burden, that you actually will be up there. You will be experiencing that. Of whom, verse 15, of whom the whole family, actually gives a picture of a family, in heaven and in earth is named. And when I read this, I was just, it's not a surprise to me that the family is under attack. Is it to you? By the devil. The family is under attack today as it's never been, especially in our nation. I think we have one of the highest divorce rates in the world, in America. United States of America. The family. Devil, at the very beginning, his first time of, first came to Eve, he was wanting to separate from God and also from each other, I believe. His intent was to destroy, to divide. So the family, Paul lifts this up. This is a family setting up there. It says, with whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And just I was just kind of lost my own little world yesterday. And some of you probably remember the two little ones we had maybe before some of the ones we're fostering our home right now, Joseph and Layla Meeks. They were just, we got very close to them and had interaction with our parents, and we still do. Back and forth, they were just very nice to work together. Had some interaction with their father. Also, his name is Joseph Meeks. He gave some indication. He wants his children to be in church, and he has some plans, and we tried to encourage him. Some interaction, but they just found out that he was just yesterday morning or Friday night, he was shot. Cold blood, was shot. And it just hit me again how the devil hates the family. Just destroyed that witness. Just excuse me, but I've been kind of somewhere else just yesterday. But the family, the devil is relentless. He's going to do what he can. But we don't need to fear. Let's take these Paul's prayer burdens to heart, and let's apply them in our own lives. It doesn't have to be our story. The devil would just love to take each one of our lives like he did this Joseph Meeks at the age of, I don't know, probably mid-30s, in the prime of his life. Like that, it was over. He would like to take every one of you and me and make us a statistic. God wants to take you and put you up there and make you a statement. Will you allow Him to do that? God's heart is to make you a statement in the heavenlies of His saving, redeeming power. The devil wants to just make you another just statistic, just another one. Let's allow Him to make us a statement. Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, just back to the first passage I read there in Ephesians 3. Says, for this cause. And I had to remember, had to think of the time when David went out to meet Goliath, or before he met him, he came to the camp, and all these action Goliath would come out and defy the armies of Israel openly, boldly, defiantly. And of course, David's brothers say, "Hey, why are you here, David? You just want to see the action. You're just the naughtiness of your heart is why you're here." And David said, "Is there not a cause? You know, if you really see the battle, you'll be able to say with David, is there not a cause? And you'll be willing to be a part of that statement, be up there, stand out, be exposed, speak up for the name of the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dare defy the armies of the living God?" There is a cause. And it's that church, like we read, it's the body of Christ being lifted up on display in the heavenlies. This, remember, we're talking about this prayer burden for all saints. This is Paul's constant, I think it was just constantly there for all the churches that he was involved with. In chapter 1, it says, "Wherefore," verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Again, his prayer is coming out here, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Remember, this is His prayer. This is His prayer, what He's praying, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." He's up there. Talking about these being up here again, far above all. It's not just up there among the other principalities. It's far above. The heavenly kingdom is way above the earthly kingdom, the devil's jurisdiction. When it says far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. And this is the church triumphant. It doesn't always look like that, but this church is triumphant, and it's made up of the saints, the holy ones, those that have made the choice. I am going to choose righteousness. I'm going to love righteousness and hate iniquity. That's who it is. That's who is part of this. Has made Him and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So here it says, this is, we are set far above all principality. When the devil came to Jesus there in the temptation, his hour of temptation, he said he took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment's time. I'll tell you, the devil can only go so high. His jurisdiction cannot go high enough, so he could not reach that elevation. And Jesus saw through all of that. He says, he could have said, "Devil, you're aiming way too low." It says he showed him all the kings of this world in a moment's time and the glory of them. But Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and Him shalt thou serve." I believe Jesus saw something much higher, much higher, much more valuable. So you would get the chance to be the president for a year or even a day. Would that appeal to you? Would that be appealing? I trust we can see that what we have in Christ Jesus, well, that's way too low of a calling. To be a godly mother, a housewife, training the little ones in the ways of God is a much higher calling than Donald Trump will ever have. I trust we can see that. This is something that is very precious to the heart of God. Our position in Christ. So we had three readings here just in the book of Ephesians about the principalities and the powers. We're way up there with Christ, in Christ Jesus. The church, the family, is placed so much higher, this family of God, than the enemy can attain to. So he has to resort to to deception and lying to compete. Listen to verse 19. We just read this. What is the exceeding greatness? This is Paul's prayer, that our eyes would be open. We could see what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. It all connects with believing, that faith, according to the working of His mighty power. And I just want to challenge us with this thought. if we really believe, it will have a constant life-changing, lifelong, life-changing experience. It's just not a one-time thing, but this is a constant going upward and going onward, becoming more holy, if you will, more saintly into the image of Jesus Christ. Not our own strength, but what Jesus is working through our life, through His by His power. I'd like to look at just maybe a few other, just consider a few other prayers or desires that Paul had. And in Galatians, he says that I travail, he was talking to them, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I'm just hurting all over inside. I'm in pain just to see Christ again be formed in you. In you, and that would come out of you too. Because I really believe if we have the experience of Christ in the fullness, in His fullness, He will work that in our hearts, and it's just going to come out throughout all of our life, every area of our life. Like we read in Ephesians 3, maybe didn't come that far, but Ephesians 3 there in verse 15, I stopped there, but in continuing 16, it says that He would grant you, this is still part of His prayer here, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Here again, amen. It says the church is lifted up here. That is how He'll be glorified. That's how He wants to work. He wants to work through us so we can be part of that glorification process that glorifies Jesus Christ and His redeeming power in our life. Also in the book of Philippians, verse 1. Actually, most of Paul's writing, this prayer burden comes out. Verse 1, it says, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, Philippians says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And you'll also see the thankfulness coming out. He thanks God for them. Even though they weren't all perfect, they were still in the growing area, but he knew what God had done in their lives. He knew where they were going, where they were wanting to go. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This, remember that He is praying here, even as it is meet it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I excuse me. I do you want to give me some water? Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and in the, again, the bonds is why, is a result of His sharing the Word of God, like we had talked before. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It talks about the warfare, the defense. This warfare is offensive, it's also defensive. It's those that stay with the stuff and those that go out, make inroads into enemy territory. So then the defense and the confirmation. If the confirmation also wants, that's maybe the pushing out part, going into new territories. Thank you. Ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That means that completeness, that desire for completeness and perfection, that ye may approve things that are excellent. This is a constant prayer in my heart for my family, for you all. That just really has resonated with me, that we would choose the things which are excellent. There's many choices out there. There's a lot of options, quote, options. But for the child of God, we should not be full of options, except the option of excellence. Ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You just see Paul's burden for just the genuineness, just the sincerity being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And by the way, in the end of chapter 6, it says that grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that is my heart. That was Paul's heart for all these churches, that their hearts would be sincere. There'd be a genuineness. There'd be a pressing into knowing Christ, knowing God in a deeper way, and having it lived out and worked out in their own hearts and lives. And again, in Colossians chapter 1, it's almost like this is just a Paul will keep repeating himself. This burden is there, this prayer burden. Verse 1, chapter 3 also, we give thanks to God and the Father. Again, we have this thankfulness, and he's referring to Father again. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Knowing, experiencing the truth, the grace of God in truth will bring a result. It's going to flow out of your life, and it will affect others, and it will bring thankfulness to the hearts that are watching, like it did to Paul. But actually, there's people that actually are living, allowing this to be lived out in their life completely. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 17, I'm going to read those. I'll just be turning a lot to some of these prayers. Verse 13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. This is a different church now, up in Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, that's that holiness process of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We truly are believing Him. This is what will happen. This is the start of the sanctification process. This is true salvation. A true salvation is an ongoing deliverance process from our own self, from this present evil world, like it says in Galatians. That's why Jesus gave Himself. This morning, we celebrated the broken body and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us, not just so we can go to heaven, but that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's also part of it. Whereunto, verse 14, He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. Here's the teaching and the doing that come out of that. That's a result of this prayer. If this is really worked out, it'll be teaching. We'll speak it, and we'll be doing it. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 1 Thessalonians also, I'd just like to read them. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Again, the thankfulness and referring to the Father. But there's something I like to look at a few of these passages we read already. The first thing he often mentions is the work of faith, or the faith. Here it calls it the work of faith, or the faith that has brought about change in our life, what is still working in our hearts. Someone that truly has the saving faith will experience an ongoing working, a stirring from the Holy Ghost in their life. It will be, a continuous life-changing experience. Life-changing, being molded into the image of Christ, Jesus Christ. Actually, in Ephesians 1, it says that He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That holy, the word holy, and without blame before Him in love. I find it interesting. I'll read another one here. I've read some of these, but in Ephesians 1:15, what I read, Colossians 1:4, Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, both of them, it talks about the faith. It faith precedes that love. Faith and love are always together. I thought that's interesting. Faith always precedes love. We hear a lot about love, and God is love. But for the Christian, I just like to bring this out. A true saving faith will put us on the right road together. We'll go in the same direction. And 2 Timothy 2:19 it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows them that are His." That's that faith part. Then let everyone, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, that's the relationship part. Then it says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity," depart from that lawlessness, what is not pleasing to God, the things that God hates. This will be your earmark of every true saint, every holy one. If this is truly worked in our hearts, this will be a pattern in my life, in yours. There's a continuous, earnest desire to always move away from what God hates. And it's only as we're doing that corporately is where true love will flourish. It's pretty hard to do that if people are going two different directions. It's just reality. It's hard to relate if we're not pressing into going towards holiness, hating iniquity together. I believe that's why God in His wisdom precedes this love with faith. A true saving faith will work in my heart and yours. 1 Timothy 2 is a passage we often use in our prayer meetings, and I think it's just good to read this also. "I exhort therefore that first of all," chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." Now here we have that twofold burden again. It's for all those that are in authority, but then also for us, those that are the saints, those that are the called out ones, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That is His heart for those that know God. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Then it says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" That's that second part of pressing in, or going out, that door of utterance to be opened. "Who will have all men to be saved to come into the knowledge of the truth?" So there again, I thought that's interesting that you just see, you start noticing Paul's prayers, that's that twofold burden, but he prays more for the saved than for the unsaved. I just noticed that. It just seems there's a principle. Could there be there's a principle if we as believers are walking, as we are open, allowing the Spirit to flow through us, if we should, it will just be the automatic attraction. We'll just automatically be going out. I just noticed that he doesn't pray a whole lot for the lost, but he prays for the believers. That was his burden. But he does pray. He does pray for an open door occasionally. We'll look at those also, maybe the second part of the of this twofold prayer burden. We'll look at some of the offensive part. That was more the defensive of, like it says that in Titus, it says, Paul writes to Titus and says that those who have believed, these things are good and profitable to men. For those that have believed that they may maintain good works, he said, these things are profitable to men. So there's a place for that. I think that's Paul's, actually, I see his big burden that people could remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the testimony in the heavenlies of the church, the manifold wisdom, that testimony would not be defiled. Holiness is actually the opposite of being defiled. So it's the holy ones that are, it's just like a taunt to the devil. He likes to see everyone be tainted with evil, unbelief, and all kinds of wickedness. But to have a redeemed person, a redeemed body, a redeemed company up there is just a continuous taunt to him, that he's not able to touch that except by deceit and counterfeit. But look at a few verses here also now, considering the offensive part, going out the door of utterance. Like we read here, he said we should pray for all those saints and for me, just personally, that a door of utterance would be open to Him. Now, I encourage us, let's do the twofold prayers for Brother Cleet and his family, that they would be kept, first of all, themselves, but also that the door of utterance continually be open for them every day. They'd be able to reach out and make inroads into Satan's territory. But in Colossians chapter 4, talking about a door, Colossians chapter 4 again, verses 2 and 3 says, continue in prayer. He's referring back to prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, again, for which I am also in bonds. This continual pressing into enemy territory is always going to be with resistance. I know that some of our testimonies have been, as we have come to the Lord, we have to say no to family issues that maybe separates family at times. Really following Christ Jesus sometimes will separate you from family members. There's a certain element of bondage there even. But I believe the day is coming where the door of opportunity in our nation is slowly closing as far as just being on the streets and sharing the word. And we'll find out to do that. The door of utterance. We have a door of utterance now, but even that is being restricted, and it'll be increasingly restricted if this nation continues on the course it is. Because we're not fighting flesh and blood, we're fighting those principalities. Here it says that I am also in bonds. But his desire is, even though I'm in these physical bonds, says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Is always his burden was still alongside with the believers, but those saints, he still has that personal, I want to keep pressing on. I want to gain more believers. I just want more prayer burdens like that. That was his heart to the Colossian church. So the more we utter, the greater the resistance what we'll face. In Acts 14, I find this interesting. In Acts 14, after Paul had made the missionary journey, they came through Iconium, and that's where he was stoned. They drug him out of the city as dead. Says they drug him out, and soon after they came, they ended up back in Antioch, where they'd been originally sent off. They'd been sent out from on the missionary journey. They came back and came in there to the believers, and you don't read anything that they just shared. They just shared what door of utterance the Lord had opened for them. Don't see Paul coming back with probably black and blue marks yet, and maybe a knot on his head, a couple, and not coming back and this is what happened in all this physical suffering. But he came back, and this is what the scripture lifts up. A door of utterance has been opened to us. May God give us the grace to have the same heart. Not worry about the oppression, or not, I shouldn't say worry about it, but not let that be our consuming focus. We're pressing on. That's just those oppressive times, those persecution can just be a catalyst for the word to go in an increasing manner. And it often happens like that. Like it says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, has been quoted. The more you notice that many times when nations, when governments, or even churches that don't have Christ, when they try to control things, suppress things, just makes the hungry ones just much more hungrier. That's what I've noticed. And it just works like that. So let's not be discouraged if the door of opportunity looks like it's closing. I think it will just really separate the true Christianity from a lot of the counterfeit. And the Lord will be able to do a whole lot more. Actually, it was prophesied in Acts 9 when Paul was converted. Jesus said that, the Lord said that he is a chosen vessel to me. I'm going to show him not what, I don't know, what a popular life he will have, how important he will be, but how great things he will suffer for my name's sake. So that was even prophesied. Jesus, there's something about the element of suffering. It's through suffering that the word of God truly will be propagated in its purest, I believe, in its purest form. Yeah, the purest form of the gospel of Jesus Christ usually comes with opposition and persecution. 1 Corinthians 16:9, he also says, he writes to the church there, says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and again, what follows, and there are many adversaries. Always, it just seems it just goes hand in hand. the door, people, the devil is there trying to keep this thing closed. Opposition. Also in 2 Corinthians, I think there's a phrase there I'd like to read. 2 Corinthians 12. I think I might have the wrong scripture there. Yeah, it might be somewhere else. I thought there was one there also about the resistance. The Revelations also talked about Jesus talking to the one church, I think the church of Philadelphia. He did not find many things wrong with them. He blessed them. And he says, I know thy works, and I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut. He says, because you have a little strength and has kept my word and has not denied my name. So I believe they were more effective in sharing the word if we keep his word. The opportunities come to those that keep his word. The thankfulness, let's not forget that part, thanking the Lord for the believers. When we come to him in prayer, part of this all prayer is thankfulness, like a lot of those scriptures had. He started, I thank my God, I thank upon every remembrance of you, I thank the Lord. You read that in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Philemon also. Most of those books that he wrote, thankfulness expressed with his prayers. So that's a very important thing when we pray, that we include this thankfulness, that we thank the Lord that he has redeemed people. He has people up there in the heavenlies. Let's not always just come begging. I know that's part of the supplication. We come with requests. He says we should do that, but in thankfulness. And says we should be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Also in Colossians it says, I think we read this one, we should continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Another aspect I'd like to touch on briefly is on in Psalms 46 is a short verse that we often quote, we often sing it. It says, be still and know that I'm God. One part of prayer is just sometimes quieting your heart before God so you can listen. There's so many activities, so many noises, and it keeps increasing as days go on. There's so much buzzing and beeping and click and clacking from all kinds of instruments, electronic and otherwise, that just tend to rob people's time from the Lord. I just read some statistics recently. Someone that did an honest survey just since the onslaught of the smartphone just asked people to share honestly on their prayer life, and it is very revealing. People's prayer life is just not up there where it used to be. It's not, you could say it's not an all-prayer approach anymore, like he encourages with all prayer. There's so many distractions. I think sometimes it'd be good, I know it'd be good for us to just take a fast. Take the electronic fast. Do we even have the grace when we come before the Lord just to shut it off or put it somewhere else? Or is it just part of me? Do I need to have it? I believe if we really want to hear from God, be still and know that I am God. We need to do that. Just be still. And make some other man-made inventions. Make them be still also. Be still and know that I am God. When I was meditating about this, I thought of this song we used to sing. It was written, I don't know, the copyright is in 1939, but it probably came, I'm just assuming, after the Great Depression, things were maybe getting back together again, people became busy. I'm just assuming things. In 1939, this was copyrighted. God is waiting in the silence. I don't think we have it in our psalm books here, but here are the words. And it says, the way to sing it is, do not hurry. God is waiting in the silence for a heart that he can fill. He must find it cleansed and empty with a spirit calm and still. God is waiting in the silence. Oh, to know that he is near. Earth recedes and heaven opens. God is waiting. God is here. God is waiting in the silence amid the rush and roar of life. And I had to think, what kind of rush and roar did it have in 1939? We always think that things were pretty quiet back then. I don't know how much the telephone was in most people's homes even back then. Amid the rush and roar of life, waiting someone's heart to enter, someone quiet in the strife. God is waiting in the silence. Oh, to know that He is near. Earth recedes and heaven opens. God is waiting. God is here. Verse 3, God is waiting in the silence. As the world goes rushing by, will not someone stop and listen? Answer quickly, here am I. God is waiting in the silence. Oh, to know that He is near. Earth recedes and heaven opens. God is waiting. God is here. I would say this is probably our society, our instant gratification mentality with a fast food mentality, I'll call it. We're just not used to waiting. It's actually a discipline that I find. I have to discipline myself sometimes to just get away and wait on Him. And often find, well, He's been waiting on me, maybe sometimes a long, long time. God is waiting in the silence. It's a special place to be in silence with Him. Adoniram Judson, he was a missionary to Burma. He translated the Bible there, and he went through unspeakable difficulties trying to get into the country, first of all. I don't know how many, maybe months and even a couple of years they spent, not really there legally even. They were evading the government a few times when they changed some laws and were told to go back home by the East India Company. I'm not sure, maybe even by Britain. They just kind of kept hiding and evading them to try to keep the word there. So finally, slowly but surely, that door of resistance, the door of utterance, resistance gave way and the door of utterance slowly opened. And some of these great battles don't happen by just some quick little prayers. And this is just one little quote he had similar to this. He says, be resolute. Make any sacrifices to maintain time for prayer. Let neither company or business distract or cause to neglect. Even you find that a lot of these biographies of people that really shook Satan's realm for the Lord, prayer, their prayer time, their prayer connection, that communication with the commander-in-chief was always, they did not slack off in that. Pressing into victory. Is it any wonder if we're not experiencing victory? Is it any wonder if our prayer life is not there where it needs to be? If we're not persevering in all prayer, constant communication with our general, with our commander. Let neither company or business distract or cause to neglect. I believe prayer is also, it's a constant expression of a reliance and dependence on God, that I'm not in it on my own. I dare not trust my own, how that one song goes. I had to think of this little story I read of a young girl that started to work at a cotton factory. This is years ago, where they, I guess, made yarn, and she was told by the foreman, whenever you have a tangle, you can't get it, you can't figure it out, come to me, and I'll help you. Well, it wasn't long working there that things got all tangled. She spent, I don't know how much time trying to get this thing unraveled, and a lot of time. Finally, she called for the foreman, said, I did the best I could. I did the best I could. He said, no, you didn't. The best you could have done is call for me right away. And so many times I find myself, there's things come up in life. I face something, and our first, we're so geared to take care of it ourselves. Our mindset here is we can fix it. We have so many solutions. Our nation has solutions for every other nation. We have the answers. We just have to reset that with the Lord. No, the best thing you can do is go to Him right away. The first and foremost is send for the foreman. Communication line back to the commander-in-chief. This is what I'm facing. Sometimes we run to other people. Hey, this is what I'm facing. What would you do? Compare ourselves among ourselves. No, first and foremost, run back to them. Call for the foreman. a constant expression. Prayer is a constant expression of reliance and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, on God. Okay, here's just a practical thought about praying. What I see in Scripture is that we're Jesus taught us, gave an example, we should pray to the Father in His name. And maybe it's not a big thing. I know if we don't get all the maybe details just so, if we're up in a strait, in a hard place, and we just cry out, help, the Lord hears us. But it says we should pray in Jesus' name. And I hear prayer sometimes, and it's maybe not a big thing, and it says, I pray in your name. Well, whose name? Jesus or your or? I like to be, just like Jesus said, to pray in Jesus' name. Another thing I've noticed, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that people pray to the Holy Spirit. Just do a study on that. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I've noticed it's really not there. The Holy Spirit was sent as a helper to help us to pray. Always the goal points us back to the Father. Remember, it's the Father that we've been pointed to. Now, I could be wrong, but I've noticed that. But I've also noticed that a lot of the songs, the older songs, don't have that verbiage. A lot of the newer songs are worshiping the Spirit and also praying to the Spirit, talking. Now, I'm not going to say it's not right, but I wondered about that. I just thought, do a search yourself sometime on that. But what I saw in Scripture, we're asked to pray in Jesus' name to the Father, and the Spirit is there to help our infirmities. We're supposed to pray in the Spirit and speak, and praying in the tongues and so forth is part of that. But it seems like the Spirit is there as a helper to always point it back to the Father. That connection with the Father. Like it says in Ephesians 20, pray to the Father. It says in Ephesians 20, give thanks unto God and the Father in Jesus' name. That is Ephesians 20. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him, through Jesus. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks, Lord. John 17 would be just a sermon itself. The whole chapter talks about Jesus' prayer, but I think Brother Jerry will come across that in the future sometime. He's going through the book of John. But that'd be just another aspect, a beautiful example how he also invites us to enter with Him in His name to the Father. He'll pray the Father in His name on our behalf. But in John 14, just to have Scripture on this, I'd just like to read a few verses. I just won't tarry long in this, but John 14, verse 13 and 14, it says like this. It says that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And also in chapter 16:23, says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He invites us to enter in, to ask. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto the Father that I will pray the Father for you. Now some of this verbiage I think he's actually saying that I will. He's not saying I'm not going to speak to the Father, but I'm going to pray to the Father for you if you ask in my name. If a heart is truly sincere, asking in Jesus' name, Jesus takes it right to the Father. Anyhow, I think it's about time to close here, but we're just back to Ephesians 6 there. All prayer. Are we pressing into with an all prayer attitude? With that completeness, that perfection, with all we got here. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, that's not just here in our nation. I think of many times about those that are suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus, those that are in prison today, those that are might have gone without a meal, a couple meals, and separated from the families. They are the saints also, true saints. Let's keep praying for them. I think sometimes I'm just surprised how little we pray for them. It seems like we're so removed in our cozy environment that we just kind of lose track, there's probably more people suffering than we realize. I know there is quietly, but in spite of that, the Church of Christ is growing in those areas. Perseverance. It means to just persist with constant diligence and continuance. I know we hear a lot, many times we've heard a lot of prayers, sermons on prayer, but it's something we need to keep persisting in. Constant diligence with the exhorting unto prayer and to live it out. The continuous diligence. And it also talks about watching. Actually, we read that. To watching thereunto with prayer. That watch and pray. Jesus told us, He warned us, actually commands us in at least three of the Gospels to watch and pray. Watch just simply means sleeplessness. Sometimes to really have that all prayer, it's going to cost you some sleep. I had to think of what Dennis was reading about leading up to the crucifixion. Just before that, Jesus told Peter, says, Peter, Satan has desire to sift you. He wants to make a statistic out of you, Peter, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. And Peter said, well, who are you talking to? But just how much, not too long later, he was asleep. He slept, fell asleep already, but we've been commanded to watchfulness. Okay, well, there's so much more we could say about prayer. I just touched briefly. I had to think of this one verse also. I don't think it's in our hymn books either, but I'd like to read some of those verses also. I wish we would have more copies. We could sing that at home and abroad. Gives the picture of the being at home and abroad, the twofold approach, the offense and the defense. Maybe I can't find it now. It might be here. Yeah, title, A Call for Help. But just listen to these words as we think about those that stay with the stuff and those that go. At home and abroad, on life's battlefield, brave soldiers are needed, their service to yield. For Jesus who died that all might have life, come enter the battle, be bold in the strife. Verse 2, our captain is calling for volunteers now. Let all to his mandate submissively bow. Not life and not friends let any hold dear, while cries of the needy break out on your ear. Oh, who then will go in the strength of the Lord, uplifting his banner, proclaiming his word? Who will help to redeem dying souls from the grave, in telling of Jesus, the mighty to save? That needs to be done at home too. There's many at home that need to be told that story. Then it says, the trumpet is sounding, we're off to the fray. Emmanuel's banner will lift up today. Then onward, still onward, in his name we go, till all of his creatures the Lord's name will know. Let's pray. Mr. Father in heaven, thank you again for this idea you have of the